About 7 years ago, myself and two of our elders, Art and Mike, I believe it was, just felt a nudging from the Lord to take a trip to Mexico. And you're like, yeah, I feel a nudging from the Lord to take a trip to Mexico every day. But anyways, not so much to like, you know, Cancun or anything, but we'd have some connections with a kind of a mission base down in Mexico, east of Ensenada. And we went down there for kind of a dual purpose, to visit, touch base with them, but also to kind of explore any new work that the Lord might have for us. And it was truly like one of those deals, like we didn't know what we were doing. We went down there, we talked to the guys that we knew, and then we had an option of either, we got to this road and we could turn left and take the quick route back to kind of our home base where we were staying, or we could take a right and kind of go through Tecate and this and these other places. And we didn't, that was like uncharted territory. And we literally stopped at the T in the road and we bowed our heads and we're like, Lord, should we turn left or should we turn right? And we got done praying and we're like, let's turn right. Let's just go explore some stuff. So we get maybe a couple of miles down the road and we see to our left this big ugly green building with a big banner on it that says Calvary Chapel Las Palmas. And we like literally passed it, stopped, went in there, found some guys like working on some tiles. They just put the sign up recently. And all of a sudden, and that's where we met a guy by the name of Hassan. Where is Hassan? Is he here? All right, he's right. I'll bring him up here in a second. But we met this guy named Hassan. And he was the pastor of the Church of Las Palmas, and it just started an amazing relationship. Not only for me, Hassan has become a very good, close family friend, but also with our church. And we supported him while he was the pastor there, Hassan. But when he got fired from that church, when he left that church, and he moved on to help pastor Calvary Chapel Ensenada, where he is now. And now he's getting ready to launch out in a whole new venture of faith, which I'll let him tell you about that. But all that to say is we have supported Hassan and his family and the work that he's been doing south of the border financially, prayerfully, for like 7 years. And it's my great honor just to introduce my friend Hassan, who's going to teach the word this morning. So Hassan Vegas, come on up. I was nice to you.
You were.
I expect the same.
All right. Absolute pleasure to be here. Like I was sharing with Jason, anytime I'm here, I always feel like I'm in family. The fellowship is just so loving towards me and my family. Seriously, it doesn't feel awkward or weird, but it just feels like we fit. Like seriously, almost as if we were sent out from this church. And so we do want to thank you for all your support, for all your prayers. The Lord is doing an awesome work, and I'm going to share that with you. Let me just get this ready here. I don't have my notes on here. I just want to check my Facebook real quick. You know, Farmville isn't going to play itself. So, Jason, part of our family. He's actually been out there with his kids also. Actually, all of his kids have been out there, and all of them, pretty much all of them, have been back safe, almost. Well, if you don't know, he did have four kids. But we're going to find little Timmy, dude. I know we are. We love their family. We're so blessed to be here. But I truly believe that the Lord has a word. And so let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you so much for this time. We ask, God, that you would speak. Like I always confess and I always know, Father, that I have nothing to offer. I have no insight. It's you, Lord God. And also, no one came to hear a man. Everyone came expecting to hear from you, Lord. And so I pray and I beg that you would meet your people. So we ask that you would guide us, even go above and beyond what's even written on paper, Lord. So we give you this time. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I get started, I just want to share something. There was this teacher that was celebrating Teacher's Day. And it was a time for the students to come and present some gifts to their teacher. And, you know, the kids are lined up, and they've all got their gifts. And one of them, you know, has got a box, little Susie, and, well, the teacher knows all the parents. And she's like, well, I know little Susie's parents own a candy store, so it's going to be some candy. Little Susie comes up, and she gives the teacher the box. But, you know, the teacher's playing along. She's like, well, let me guess. And she's shaking it and kind of smells it. It's candy. Yes, teacher, it's candy. How'd you guess? Well, yeah, I'm just good like that. So then little Bobby comes up. Little Bobby's got, it's kind of like this long, narrow box. And she's like, well, this is the easy one. You know, Bobby's parents own a flower shop. It's going to be some flowers. And so she plays the game. And, oh, let me shake it. And flowers? Oh, yes, teacher. You know, they're excited. She's guessing the things that are in the boxes. And then little Johnny comes up. We all know little Johnny, right? Just the name Johnny. He's the troublemaker. He shows up. He gives this teacher this box. And it's, I mean, it's a dead giveaway. Because first off, she knows, okay, little Johnny's parents own a liquor store. But apart from that, the box is already leaking, you know? And she's like, well, I'm just going to play along. I don't want to ruin it for this kid. And she's like, well, let me guess, Johnny. And she, you know, gets some of the liquid. And red wine? Little Johnny's like, no. Okay. And it's a white wine? No. She gets even more, you know? She's kind of just getting a lot of that liquid. And it's got to be a champagne. No. What is it, little Johnny? It's a puppy. Sorry. It has a purpose. It has a purpose. What does that mean? In life, you don't always know what you're going to get. Right? In life, we think we know what we're going to get. We're almost certain that we know what's going to happen. By the way we've planned things out, by the way things look, smell, and even taste, we think, certainly, this is the planner, this is what the Lord has. And it turns out to be not only the thing that it wasn't, but something that was bitter, something that you did not expect and did not like at all. Well, before I share what the Lord's doing in our life and this new church plant, I wanted to just kind of take you back on what we've experienced. And we have experienced this many, many times. And I'm just going to share the brief ones of these personal, unexpected turns in our life. When we were fellowshipping in Calvary Chapel La Mirada, the Lord placed it in our hearts to go and open up an orphanage. And as we're going out, you know, in my mind, I'm thinking, this is in the bag. I mean, the Lord's going to be on it. I mean, right away, he's going to bless this whole works. I mean, right? It's orphanage. We know what the scriptures say, perfect and undefiled religion is what? To take care of orphanages and widows. So we thought, this is easy. All we got to do is show up and the Lord's going to do it. I really, truly thought that. I thought, if this is an orphanage, I just got to show up and, you know, kind of do the basic minimum. The Lord's going to meet us and do the rest. That was really my expectation, what I had thought was going to happen. I knew it was going to take some work, obviously. But I thought and figured that the blessings and everything was just going to come together. Well, it turns out it wasn't like that at all. And, you know, it really gives testimony to this fellowship of grace. It does. And the reason why I say that is you guys showed up when you sent a team out there the day we had to close the orphanage. And I'm surprised this relationship even continued. I mean, no, for real, man. Speaking in human terms, I probably wouldn't touch that ministry with a 10-foot pole. You know, you show up to this ministry and they're closing their doors and you come all the way from Oregon. It's like, sorry, dude, had to close our doors. That's sketchy. It is. No, for real. And so, you know, I was just like, oh my goodness, I can only imagine what they're thinking. And this, they're definitely not going to come back. They definitely don't want to be a part of this ministry. And I was just like going through this really bad depression. I mean, I really fell in a very low depression. I just didn't want to get out of bed. My prayer life was pretty much gone by reading the Bible. I believed in the Lord, but I was just upset. It's just like, Lord, I don't get it. This is not at all what I had expected. And so during that time, though, the Lord allowed us to do a church plant in the same little town. And a church plant where many have come to receive the Lord and are growing. To this day, there's an awesome work going on in Las Palmas. And so we got to see a little bit of what's going on. But then as we're in Las Palmas, been there for close to 9 years, everything's going awesome. Actually, my assistant pastor's doing my job. I mean, he's just one of those awesome disciples. He was a shadow right behind me, and he learned the ins and outs. And I thought, you know, he's doing the job, and it seems like everything's flowing. And I started praying, Lord, I mean, is there something else you have for me? Do we just continue to stay here, or what do we do? I mean, look what you're doing. I mean, the place is just amazing. The Lord is going to do an awesome work. Man, he is doing actually an awesome work, but I'll get back to that later on. And I was just kind of praying, Lord, where do we go from here? So I get a phone call out of the blue, Pastor Juan Domingo. If you don't know Pastor Juan Domingo, he is a living legend. He was the first one to go out and plant a Calvary Chapel in Mexico. He sold everything he had. He went out in a V-dub bus, living out of his bus, preaching the gospel to where the gospel had never been preached. I mean, he went to where no Christian churches have ever been established. And so he's just, you know, an awesome, God-fearing man. You know, every Calvary looks up to him. He oversees all the Calvaries in all of Mexico. So he calls me up. And he's on television and got radio and got everything going on. He says, Hassan, you know, I've been praying because my health has just been really bad. And I need someone to come in and take over the fellowship. And as I've been praying and seeking the Lord, I believe that's you. I want you to come and I want you to take over the fellowship here in Ensenada. Now you can imagine living in this little desert. Really quick, Valle de las Palmas means Valley of the Palms. There's two palms there. And we kept the name because we wanted to trick people in coming. We're like, yeah, Valley of the Palms, man, come on down. It's like they're right there, you see it? So we kept the name. But here I'm from in the complete desert, living next to a farm where it just stinks. It was a pig farm, horrible, flies every single day. The heat is ridiculous, right? I mean, ridiculous. And then finally, when it does cool down, it gets freezing where those same flies are actually frozen on the top of your car. No lie. We'd have to scrape them off our car. They're just all just frozen on there. So anyways, I get this call to go to Ensenada, the coast. His church is right by the beach. They have a surf ministry. They have a skate ministry. I mean, they have everything there. And I thought, I've arrived. Oh, the Lord has seen all my labor. And I mean, obviously it had to be some time where he would realize all the work I put in at the orphanage and the things I had to suffer in Las Palmas. I've arrived. And I was so excited. So excited. I knew how that whole year was going to look. As soon as we move, when we get there, I get this bomb dropped on me. See, his son, Juan Domingo's son, was going to go out further south in Mexico and plant a church. And it turns out it just didn't work out that way. And so he came back, and I get a phone call saying, hey, just so you know, I'm not going to go down south, so I'm going to take over the fellowship. But we'll just keep you on staff. You have no idea how much that hurt. Now, it's not for the position. It really, truly isn't. But, you know, there is some freedom as a senior pastor to go where the vision the Lord has given you, to just kind of, you're free to do all those things that the Lord wants to do in your heart. And now, I went from this place to be able to kind of test the waters and try out different things to, in my view, just kind of being a hireling. Just kind of doing, not the things that I wanted to do, not the ministries that touched my heart, but just the things I had to get done. And again, I was just like, oh, Lord, that's not at all what I expected. I mean, I get the phone call and everything just matched up, made sense. And obviously, it wasn't. But what happened? We decided, you know, okay, I'm going to stay here faithfully. I'm not going to go back and remove Rodrigo and Las Palmas because he's doing an awesome job. And so we're going to stay here faithfully. And so we stayed and I checked my heart and served the Lord. And in time, I knew it was time to go and start all over again. My wife knew that. Actually, we kind of both knew that going into Ensenada. We knew it was an awesome time, but we knew that further down the line, we were going to have to start all over. And the time came. And we thought, okay, I think we're supposed to start all over. And so we started praying. And I was looking at the map, and I was looking for big cities, you know, big cities where there is no Calvary, further south where there is not much Christianity. And one of those was Acapulco. Now, the first thing I thought is, no. I'm not going to Acapulco. I'm not going to be that missionary suffering for the Lord out in the beautiful resort city of Acapulco. No, for real, I didn't want to be that guy. So I disqualified it right away. And there's other places, and I thought, you know, maybe we can go here, we can go over here, and there's all these different places inland that weren't so, you know, resort. And as we're praying about these other places at the church in Ensenada, people just kept coming up to me randomly, not knowing anything about my desire to go out, saying, you know, there's a big need in Acapulco. There's no Bible teaching churches. The scene out there is just ridiculously unhealthy. And I get this from a bunch of different people. Excuse me. So I thought, okay, maybe I need to revisit this again. So we started praying Acapulco again. Lord, I mean, I don't want to be completely closed off. If this is your will, I want you to confirm that. And so we started praying. We got a group of people to pray. And I kind of mentioned it to a couple other pastors. And I imagine that's how maybe some of the word had gotten around. But we got a group of people to pray. And as we prayed on a Monday night for Acapulco, we prayed for three things. Very specific. We prayed, okay, Lord, if this is your will, you're going to have to open up a place to live. I don't know Acapulco at all. I've never been. We're going to need somewhere to live. Second, we're going to need somewhere to minister out of. I mean, it's a place that we can share the word and open up some type of a ministry. And then third, it's got to be somewhere safe. Because if you have heard, Acapulco is actually, and I don't want to deter, but you know what? If it's the Lord calling you out there, nothing's going to stop it. But it's been said it's the second most dangerous city in all of Mexico. And so we wanted somewhere safe. And so I know this kind of sounds like you're making this up, but no, I'm not. The next day I get a phone call from this guy from Calvary Chapel in Rosarito. And I'm sure he just kind of heard it through one of those pastors. And he said, you know, Hassan, I heard it. You don't know me. My name is Steve. And I heard that you wanted to go to Acapulco. Well, you know what? I've lived in Acapulco, had a ministry in Acapulco, but now I'm moving to Nicaragua. And we have a building out there, and I want you guys to use free of charge. I thought, oh, okay. I go down there to check out this place. It's a 5-story building, which one, like our prayer request, gives us a place to live. It gives us a place to minister, and it's in the absolute safest part of Acapulco. It's in the tourist zone district, where it's close to all the city, all the housing and stuff like that, but yet close enough, well, right in the dead smack center of all the tourism, which is heavily patrolled because tourism is vital in Acapulco. If that disappears, they will have no jobs, no money. So it is very, very well protected. So just so you know that. We would walk out at night when my wife and I were just there recently. We'd walk out at night and families were out there, you know, 9, 10 o'clock, and everyone's just having an awesome time. And so the atmosphere is very different in this area. And so he said, oh, Lord, thank you so much. I mean, it was really my family that I was concerned about their safety. You know, for those of us that have kids, you can understand. And so when we went down there, the Lord just confirmed there's people sharing with us that wanted to meet me. And they said, listen, we visited Calvary Chapel in Mexico City. There's the three ladies, and there's nothing like that here. Here, the only thing that's taught is prosperity, where, I mean, it's ridiculous prosperity. Legalism and just kind of, it's always a healing crusade and casting out demons. But the word is not being taught anywhere. I couldn't believe that. But again, it's southern Mexico, where there isn't much out there. And so we thought, okay, Lord. And so right away, they said, you know what? We have other people that want to meet you. And we got together with a couple other people, a group of other 15 believers, and said, hey, we're already here waiting to serve. We want to be part of this fellowship already. And they said, well, how many does the place seat? I said, well, it probably seats around 30 to 40 people. You know, it is a small place as far as the meeting place. And they go, oh, perfect. There's around 30 or 40 of us right now. Wow, Lord. So he's obviously doing a work. So what I'm getting at is we've had these unexpected things, but fruit has come out of them. In this orphanage, a church plant came out where people are getting saved and getting discipled. And in Ensenada, I got to sit next to one of the most awesome guys and learn how to administer and how to oversee all these churches and learn so many things that I could have never learned in Las Palmas. And now we go out, you know, a little more equipped to this whole new territory. That I think if I would have stayed in Las Palmas, I would have just been comfortable and just, hey, why change anything? I think the Lord needed to take me out of there. And so, I know it's quite a bit of an introduction, but it's not long. I don't have a long word for us. But I do have something brief I want to share with you that I think we all need to understand. Uninspected turns in our lives are very biblical and very, very, very common in Scripture. I mean, it's just not one or two or three or four guys. It is full of people in the Bible that had gone through unexpected things. Let's just start off real quick with Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Genesis 4, 1. Now Adam knew, are we there? Amen?
Yeah.
Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. So here, they have a child, and she says, you know, it's Cain's born. I have gotten a child from the Lord. And the better reading of it is, I received the child of the Lord. That's vital. See, it's not just I received a child. The real translation is I received the child of the Lord. What does she mean by that, the child? I mean, because now it sounds like it's a special child, like the one, the chosen one. Why would she say that? Well, I think if we get a little more context, we'll understand. Genesis 3:15. Here in Genesis 3:15, Adam and Eve sinned. The serpent's there. The Lord's casting a curse on the serpent and as well as mankind. And look what he says here in verse 15, chapter 3. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her, what? Offspring. And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So Eve's listening to this, saying, your offspring is going to crush this enemy. This man that deceived you, this serpent that deceived you, from your offspring will come victory and redemption. As a mother, you can imagine the joy that came to her heart. Not only am I going to have a child, but you know what? He's going to be the one that has victory. He's going to be the one that redeems me. We all know that this refers to who? Jesus Christ. We know it's talking about Jesus Christ. But why wouldn't she believe this is talking about her son, right? I mean, here's God saying, hey, your offspring is going to crush the serpent. You know, and the reason why I say why wouldn't she believe that is even us. You don't have to receive a word from the Lord. You already know your son's special, right? When our children are born, oh, man, he's a doctor, football player. I mean, we already know they're anointed and special. So why wouldn't she think that, especially after hearing that the Lord told her, hey, your offspring, what other thing does that mean? So you know she's full of hope and just joy that from her is going to come this victor and this redeemer. Like any of us would have thought, right? I think we can confess that. I would have. So that's why when Cain is born, she says, he's here. The thing that I had expected, the redemption is finally here. He's the answer to our problems. But we know the story. Cain wasn't this offspring to bring victory. Actually, he was the complete opposite. He was the cold-blooded murderer who killed his own brother. Now you can just imagine what Eve must have just gone through. I mean, her head just spinning, thinking, wait a minute. This makes absolutely no sense. How does this go along with God's word? And I believe after hearing this, or seeing this, she might have fallen into a depression. I bet you she would have gone with a cold heart. I bet she was bitter even against the Lord. Like it happens in our lives. The reason why I share this is because I believe many of us have gone or are going through the exact same thing. In the sense that we put our trust in God. We believe his scripture. We know his word to be true. We apply it the best we can to our lives. And then something like this happens. Someone backstabs you. Someone's talking behind your back. You get fired from your job. Your health goes down the toilet. You lose your insurance. I don't know what it is. And you think, wait, Lord, I've done the best I can. I know I'm not a perfect saint, but I believe your word. I've lived it out. And this is what I get? And the result of that is bitterness. The result of that is our faith just kind of goes out the window. And I'm willing to bet that there's a couple of us here that just barely made it to church. We're not here because we're excited, we're expecting God to do something. We're here just because I guess I'll just go to church. I really don't expect God to do anything else in my life. I mean, I've done the best I can do, and this is my lot. Well, you're not alone. You're not the only one. This is something that happens throughout. I'm going to get to the good part, all right? I don't want to completely bum you out right now. And I think the reason why this does happen, why we go through a depression, why we go through this funk in our spiritual lives, is because we all know the scriptures. We know everyone loves Jeremiah 29:11. Oh, the Lord has plans, a hope, a future, nothing that's evil or bad. So we know these scriptures that are just good and joyous. So we record these scriptures, and then when this unexpected thing happens, it really hits us hard. And so we start to doubt these scriptures. We think, wait a minute. What do you mean by that then in Jeremiah 29:11? Does that really apply to me? Was that just for Jeremiah? And we start to doubt. So what I wanted to do is kind of bring us back to a base. I don't have a 5-point answer to say, hey, if you do these things, you're going to get out of this funk. I don't have those. And you know what? You're not going to get them because you know what? The reality is this. You're going to hear this word 3 years from now. Next month, you're going to fall back into this funk. All right? That's just the way it is. So I don't want to give you a false hope and think if you do these 3 or 5 things, oh, you'll never be depressed again. That's not reality. And I'm not even going to try and sell you that because it's not true. But what I do want to do is put the focus back on God. And the reason why I say that is because I think that's what we lose sight of. God's character. That's what it's all about. See, the thing is, we make it about us. Christians, I'm walking my Christian life. It's about me. God died for me. It's about me. He did everything. Everything he does is for me. Everything he does is for his glory, for his purpose. That's the ultimate goal, is for God to be glorified. And so I thought, okay, Lord, the best thing we can do during this time is just remember who you are. And so I jotted down a couple things of God's character. If you're taking notes, go ahead and write these down. Like I said, this isn't going to be a 3-point thing to get you out of the funk, but just to give you some insight. One of the things we know about God is that God is all-powerful, all-sovereign. God has complete control and authority over everything. God does exactly what he pleases. If we can go ahead and read Philippians 2:13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for what? His good pleasure. He does everything for what? His good pleasure. So this sovereign, all-powerful God, he does what's good for him, which, praise the Lord, benefits us. Let me give you an example. See, this sovereign God who created this world with a bunch of sinners in it, he had a choice. And the choice is this: with a planet full of sinners, out of all these people in all these years, God could have saved one person. And you know what? That would have been mercy. That would have been in the abundance of mercy. You know that? To save one sinner out of billions and throughout the thousands of years, that would have been abundance of grace. Why do I say that? Because we're all sinners. We all deserve hell. So he did actually, he went above and beyond. Right, listen, don't you expect justice out of our own court systems? Do you want a judge to let everybody go? Someone commits a crime, murders someone, do you want a judge to say, let's have grace on them? And let every guy that's broken the law just go free? You would say, that's an unjust judge. I don't want him in charge of our community. And if God did the same thing, we'd say, that's an unjust God. But listen, he had the ability, being sovereign, to save one person to display his mercy. But God, being so good, decided to die for all of humanity. I'm not saying he let them all go free and, live sin. No. He decided to die for the opportunity of salvation for everybody. And that's why I say, when you think of God's sovereignty, we think, oh man, he's going to do whatever he wants and he doesn't care about me. No. Even though he's sovereign, has all power, he still has us in mind. Amen. And that's why I say that, because God is sovereign in your circumstance. So you think, man, how am I going to get out of this rut? Maybe you think, I put myself here, and you very well probably did. Maybe it was your own foolish spending. Maybe it was your own attitude that got you fired or neglecting your body that got your the health the way it is. And you think, I'm reaping what I'm sowing. Well, you know what? Even though we do those things, God is so, so gracious to change our circumstances in spite of us. In spite of us. And he still, even though we fall short, he's not going to hold that against you. If you're his child, you know what the scriptures say. If you repent, ask God for forgiveness, you know the scriptures. He forgives you. But my point was this. Whatever your circumstance is, keep in mind God's character, he's sovereign. Meaning he can change your circumstance in the blink of an eye if he chooses to. See, because we look at our circumstance and we think, oh man, I'm going to be like this for years, months, however long it is, I feel like I'm just going to suffer this for a long time. Well, know this, God can change your circumstance in a blink of an eye if he chose to. My life was changed with one phone call. When Pastor Juan called me, I was just on my routine doing what I do. All it took was a 30-second phone call to change my whole circumstance. And so remember, God is sovereign. Another thing we know about God is his thoughts are not our own. We can write down Isaiah 55, 8, and 9. He thinks differently than we do. We have a certain way of thinking things out. Now, the reason why I say this is, I bet you right here, probably the majority of us already have an idea of what we're going to do after service. You're probably going to go eat with someone or fellowship, watch a game. I don't know, but that's your plan A. Let's just say you're going to eat with someone. That's plan A. It falls through. It doesn't work out. That person says, I got to go. I can't do this. All right, that's fine. I'll go back to the house and we can order some pizza. There's your plan B. So you got plan A. And plan A doesn't work. No sweat. I got plan B. Plan B is we'll order some pizza. Turns out you really don't have money to order pizza. That's right. My wife can cook something up. Plan C. You got plan C in store. And so you're cool because, you've got a good list of A, maybe all the way through like J of plans that can happen, right? This can happen. But here's the thing. God's thoughts are not our own. See, we're working on plan A, B, and C when he's already on plan Z. He's got something totally different in store. And that's why it's so frustrating, because we thought, man, wait, I got a whole list of things that could happen. And why is this going on? Why is this other plan happening? And you think, this is against me. This is not what I expected. This isn't going to work out for my day. Keep an open mind that God's thoughts are not like ours. The other thing we know about God is that his methods are different as well. He does things. Not only are his thoughts, but the way he does things are different. See, we always expect in our circumstance, well, if I can do this or I can do that, then maybe I can go get ahead in life. And we conjure up this method or some type of formula to get ahead. And God's methods are crazy. Let's go. We know this passage, 1 Corinthians 1:27. 1 Corinthians 1:27. But God chose, 1 Corinthians 27, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. Oh, I love that. I mean, I wouldn't have done it that way. You see, for real, I'll tell you, you know, as a pastor, as a missionary, you know, we're going to go plant a new work. And let's say I have the chance to pick my team. You think I'm a pick the knucklehead over here that has no clue of what he's doing? I'll be honest with you, I'm not going to pick Mr. Knucklehead. I'm going to pick the person that's got administration down. Oh, this person's vital. I know this person can do just an awesome work. But what I don't know is that this person has a horrible relationship with the Lord, and who I thought Mr. Knucklehead was is in love with Jesus, which makes a world of difference. And he can do so much more. And I say Mr. Knucklehead, but that's me, really. I'm that knucklehead. No, for real, guys. I mean, I got kicked out of my school. Thank God I was able to come back eventually later on and graduate. But I got kicked out of my school. I hated studying. I hated school. I'm surprised you even let me teach, man. It's a miracle. He's like, if you would have told me that before, I probably wouldn't have. But see, that's what we would do. We would choose the best, the cream of the crop, to make a perfect team. But God doesn't do that. So when in your unexpected circumstance, you might think, well, if so-and-so and this person and that person can just kind of get together and help me out with my needs, then this can go as planned. And God says, no, I don't want to do it that way. And sometimes we'll get ourselves into trouble. Sometimes we'll take out loans that we can't even pay for. We'll do things that are just ridiculous because we have our method of doing it. And God's method is completely different, completely opposite. But then there's one last thing of his character that we need to keep in mind during our unexpected circumstance. And it's my favorite one. Romans 8:38. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Like I said, that's the highlight right there.
Amen.
See, because we think when we get that unexpected circumstance, what's the first thing that goes in your mind? Oh, I did something to upset God. I must have done something that deserves this. But what does the scripture say? God is for you. God loves you. But you know what? I know why we fall into this lie. Because it's the easiest one to believe. When Satan comes up to you and he tells you, look at you, wretched sinner. I know what you're doing. I know those things that you do. I know those thoughts that you have. We believe it because it's true. Even though he's a liar, he's kind of telling us things that have truth to them. We are sinners. And so when we hear that lie, it's easy to swallow it because it's true. It's like, man, well, yeah, it's true. Who am I for God to love me so profound like we just read in this passage? But that's a lie. That's a lie. God loves you and God is for you. And I'm speaking to those that have decided to make Jesus Christ Lord and Savior of their lives. If you haven't made that decision, I'm sorry to say it, but I can't give you that assurance. God loved you enough to die, but you got to make a decision to give your life over to him. If not, then you're going to have to answer for your sin, for your deeds. That you're still going to have to be accountable for that. But for us that have made Jesus Christ our Redeemer, he's already paid the price. One time, then he sat down at the right hand of the Father. The high priest wasn't allowed to sit down because there had to continually be a sacrifice. But he said, it's finished. It's done. I can sit down now. And so, don't fall into that lie. So, I think it's obvious now, where does the problem lie then with this whole discouragement and problem and depression, it's obvious the problem lies not with God, but with us. The problem lies with us. And like I said, the reason why it lies with us is because we make our plans. Just like what it says in Proverbs. You can write these down. Proverbs 16, 9. Proverbs 19, 21. Let's read one. Actually, let's read Proverbs 19, 21. Proverbs 19, 21. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. So he's letting us know. He's like, I know we have all these plans. I know you have your plan A, B, and C, but ultimately, my plan is going to stand firm. Now, I'm not saying it's bad to have an idea like, oh, man, I shouldn't plan out my day, though. No, I'm not saying that. But ultimately, that we're open saying, okay, Lord, this is what we hope to do, but ultimately, what your will wants is what we want to do. Let me be flexible with what you want to see happen. So I don't want to say that, you know, you're wrong in having a plan. The scriptures even talk about that as well, about the wise steward, about the king going into battle. But ultimately, at the end of the day, it's being flexible to God's will and his plan. So like I said, that is one of the things we struggle with, is our own plans. Now, like I had told you, come to a close, apart from Adam and Eve seeing the unexpected, we have a number of people, but let me just name off a few. Moses was called of God to go and set his people free, right? I mean, if you saw a burning bush and you saw these miracles with his staff and his arm turning, you know, into leprosy and being healed, I mean, you would think, oh, man, I got this. I'm going to show up to the door. I'm going to say, hey, you know, God wants his people, so let's go. And you're thinking in your mind, Moses had to be thinking, well, I'm just going to show up, tell him, and obviously the Lord's going to open up a door and we're all going to leave. Does that happen? He shows up, tells him, hey, our people need to go. And what happens? What's the result? They make a bigger and heavier burden on the Hebrews. You think Moses expected that? Now they're bitter and mad because he obeyed God? I would have been like, wait a minute. Why would you do that, Lord? You're so cruel. I mean, you go have me call these people out and now they have to suffer more? Go back out, Moses. Okay, well, second time is going to work. He goes, second time. Did they come out the second time? Third time's a charm. How many times did he have to go back? He had to go back a couple times. Wouldn't that be frustrating? I mean, you're God sovereign, and I have to keep going back and negotiating with this guy? And like I said, with us, it's probably the exact same thing. You've given up. You said, I'm done. I've already done this so many times. Well, look at Moses. After seeing miracles, he was still persistent. I bet you he'd return 50 times if he had to return 50 times. And he wouldn't have said, you know what, I'm not even going to try anymore. And like I said, there's some here that said, you know, I just don't even want to try anymore. Well, thank God Moses continued to try because we see the outcome. And we have the beautiful book of Exodus, which is so encouraging. Jeremiah was called to preach to his nation. I bet you he's thinking, oh, man, I'm anointed to preach. I'm going to go. I'm going to share. I'm going to have Greg Laurie's ministry. I just got to sneeze and people get saved. You know, just, it's going to be awesome. No one wants to listen to this kid. Does he stop preaching? No, he doesn't stop preaching. Daniel honors God. There's a night you're not allowed to pray. And he says, well, I know my God is bigger than anything. I'm going to open up my windows, and I don't care because my God is going to back me up. And he prays. Ends up in a lion's den. Wouldn't that be frustrating? Say, well, wait a minute. I'm praying to you, God. I didn't bow down to this idol. I did the complete opposite of what the world's doing, and my reward is to be in a lion's den. Makes no sense at all. But it does prove that God is so sovereign to protect them from these lions that you can be put in any circumstance, the toughest and the most ugly circumstance, and nothing can happen unless the Lord say. I mean, is your circumstance right now, or do you have to go back home and enter a basement full of lions? That'd be tough to do. But whatever your circumstance is, it seems like you're surrounded by lions, and it seems like the inevitable is they're going to eat you, because that's what they do. That's nature. That's the logical thing to happen. And so that's why you're going through your situation thinking, the logical thing to happen is for me to suffer this or that. Well, Daniel didn't have to go through that. And I'm saying the Lord will rescue you from everything, but I do know one thing. He's not going to give you more than you can handle. We know that. And then we have the last one. Christ Jesus comes on the scene, preaching and sharing. You know, the disciples are stoked. Oh, man, this is it. He's here. He's going to establish his kingdom. Things are going to change. And what happens to their leader, their Messiah? Dies a shameful death on a cross. Now, don't you think that threw them in for a loop? Wait a minute. This doesn't make sense. I mean, the Messiah, the one that's supposed to redeem us, is now on a cross and he's dead. All of our hope is done. I mean, how are we going to get ahead? And that would be the logic in my mind. I would think, oh, well, we're done for. I mean, that's it. That was the only guy. That was our only chance. And here's where I wrap it up. What was the ultimate result of Christ's crucifixion? God is glorified, and we were saved. Amen. You and I are saved because of this crazy, ridiculous plan that went against all logic, the unexpected plan that saved our lives to this day. And your crazy and unexpected plan might be the very thing needed to touch either you, your family, your friends, or someone to come to the cross of Christ. And maybe you might not even see it. Maybe you might not even see it. Hey, we know God is sovereign and he sees all things, but Christ, when he was dead and the church is growing and all these things, well, let me put it this way. The old prophets that were given everything, that they're revealed this whole plan of what's going on, it says that they weren't even alive to see it. They believed it, but they weren't even alive to see it. It still took place. And so I am convinced that these circumstances, though we might not even see, God's got his ultimate purpose working in and through it. And so like I said, the Lord is good, sovereign, different than us, but yet ultimately, he has a love that will not separate us. And so if there's anyone here that would want to receive the Lord, that says, you know what, I'm tired of my plan. I'm tired of doing things my way. I would definitely love to pray for you. Definitely love to pray for you. So, I mean, after service, I don't know how you do this, after service, come talk. I know Pastor Jason's available. The deacons are available. Come talk to us so we can pray for you. And just see what the Lord is going to do. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness. We ask, Lord, that you would allow us to meditate and think hard on your character, on who you are, on what you do. And that we would have a peace that's restored again. That we would be changed and transformed. And I pray for my family, my friends that maybe are going through this time, that you would minister to them, lift them up, give them strength to continue, God. And that you would allow us to witness the miracles that you're going to perform, the miracles of salvation, of transformed lives. Thank you so much. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.